As you're seated, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, right to the very beginning. It should be the easiest Sunday to find where we're going to be. Open it to Genesis 1, the very opening of the book, right after your table of contents and whatever the editors have stuck in there, and find the actual beginning, and that's where we are. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you believe in God but are still trying to figure out what He's like, or if you're wondering if He even exists at all. There's one question that we all ask, and one question we desperately want the answer to. And since our theme this morning is songs on the radio, the Who asked it for us so well, so many years ago. Come on, tell me who you are. Who are you? Who? Because I really want to know, who are you? Who? I know, it's not the tempo they do. Go and Google it and listen to it. They'll do it better than I do. But that's the question we all desperately ask in our hearts. It's why you can still find the song on the radio, even though it's not asking it about God. It's asking it about other people, but it's why we long for it for other people. Because we long to know who they are, how we can have relationship with them. It's the question that we want to know from God. And God knows that this is our question. And right here, in the very opening of Scripture, the very beginning of time, God answers that question for us. So I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 to hear as God answers the question who He is, who we are. We're going to read just a couple of verses here. We're going to begin in verse 26 and read through verse 31. If you don't have your Bible, it is printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen here. If you don't own a Bible, we have them in the back. Come. Come to God and hear as He answers your question. Hear the Word of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the Word of God. As we come to it, let us come to Him and ask for Him to work in us to see Him in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to Your Word for just that, to see You in it, to know You, to have our questions about You and about us and about this world around us answered, not as we want them to be, but as they truly are. Father, may we come to know You in Your fullness here this morning. As we hear You answer our question, who are You? We ask this only through Jesus Christ, the one who makes You known, the image of the invisible God, made flesh. Amen. Some of the greatest lines in literature are the opening lines of books. You're probably familiar with some of them. If you're an English snob, It might be A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. You don't have to be an English snob to recognize at least the opening of it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Now, maybe you prefer your shorter. Ironically, that's Moby Dick, one of the great lines of literature, and what is very not short. Call me Ishmael. Perhaps you're looking for something a little more modern. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. If you didn't recognize that, it was The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. Or maybe you go for things that are a little less heavy, a little less dense than Tolkien. There's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader with one of my favorite opening lines in all of literature. There was a boy named Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. What a great twist. Now, these lines bring us into the story. They draw us in, and that's what makes us great. Why? Because they introduce the major characters to us. They tell us, who is this? Why do we want to get to know this person? To follow along in what's going to come. We see it throughout literature. This is what you have to do in the introduction to anything, whether it's a book, a story, or whatever. You even see it in sequels. You can pick up any one of the Harry Potter books, and in the opening, they're going to reintroduce you to Harry Potter and who he is. It works the same, if you pick up one of Agatha Christie's Hercule Poirot books. However many, 30-whatever of them there are. Every one of them is going to reintroduce you to Poirot there in the very beginning. Who is this? Why do we care? Why do they all do this? Why is this what you have to do? Because every relationship requires us to know the people in the relationship, the people involved, to know the nature of it, whether it's a relationship of reader and character in a story. Why do we care about this person? Why am I going to follow what's happening to them, whether it was real or not? Or in our real relationships, who is this person to me? What is my relationship with them? Last week, as we opened this series, The Grand Design, looking at the Bible and at that one story it tells, we saw that the one story that the Bible tells is the story of relationship, of our relationship with God from beginning to end. And that's what we're doing over these months. We're going to look at that from beginning to end. And here we're at the beginning. And so we need that introduction. Who are the people in this relationship? Who is this God that calls us into relationship with Him, into this covenant, this secured relationship that gives us blessings and brings with it obligations, that this relationship of promise that's given to us not because we've done something, but through a mediator to bring us to the promise of it all. This is the point of the creation account. Genesis 1 and 2 aren't given to us to give us a scientific explanation for the beginning of the world. It has things to say about it, but that's not its point. It's not a science textbook. It's here to introduce us to that covenant relationship in which we live, to introduce us to the parties of the covenant, those involved, to the blessing of the covenant, and to the obligations. What does it require of us? So who's involved in this? Who are these parties? Well, I mean, we need that introduction. That old 60s screwball comedy, those magnificent men and their flying machine. It takes place in the early days of aviation. It's set around an air race from London to Paris in 1910. That race is put on by Lord Wronsley, who owns a newspaper, and he's convinced that this is a way to drum up readers and subscribers to his newspaper. But the prize attracts pilots from all over the world. One of them is Orville Newton, an American pilot from out west. And he travels, he hears about the contest, he travels from the American West to London. And there on one of his first days at the aerodrome where the race is based and where it's going to start, he's working on his plane and he sees Patricia, Lord Wronsley's daughter, cycling across the airfield. And he thinks, there's a pretty girl, I'm going to go and talk to her. And so he goes up, and being the American, he just goes up and talks to her. And if you've watched any British shows or movies or read any old Victorian books or anything, in Britain that's just not done. And that's what Patricia points out to him, and especially her fiancé points out, you haven't been properly introduced. There's no relationship here. Now, whether you take the more proper, formal British view of what a proper introduction is, or the looser, more relaxed, American view of what an introduction is, we still need to know who the other person is in order to have a relationship with them. And so God introduces us to the people involved in this relationship, the relationship of all of Scripture. It starts with Him. He introduces Himself. He introduces Himself as the Creator. Let us make man. Now, this comes after He's created everything else. What's the opening line of Scripture? Another one of those great opening lines in all of literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah. And then we follow. We saw at the end of this that this was the end of the sixth. This was the sixth day. The other 5 days, He's created the heavens and the earth, the dry land, the seas, the sun, the moon, the stars. He's created the plants. He's created all the animals. And now He creates man. He introduced Himself as the Creator, the ruler of all creation, because He's the one who made it. It is His and His alone. There's no one else involved in this. Let us make man, He says. In short, He introduces Himself as God. God, the one with no beginning. You notice that? In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. The heavens, the earth, everything else has a beginning. But God already exists. He has no beginning. There's no one else involved. He's the one who chooses to create. He's the one who does all of the work. It is Him and Him alone. And then He introduces us to us, the others in the relationship, to man. We are the creature, the created. The one that is dependent on God for our very existence. We are His image. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, we're told. Now, male and female, He created. Yep. This image of God, we're made to look like Him in some way, not physically. But we're made to look like Him, both men and women. There's no difference in our fundamental relationship with God based on our gender. We are all in the image of God. And there's this huge distinction between, not between man and woman, but between God and us. It's an infinite distinction. You want relationship with God then? You have to know who God is. You have to know who we are, who you are. We can't come into this relationship as equals. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't walk into any business here in town and just walk in and tell the owner, "Hi, I'm your new employee." No, you're not. It's my business. Get out. I mean, that's what you're likely to hear. No. We can't come to God, just walk up to him and declare, "Well, you know, we're BFFs now. You know, we're good. I'm your child now." You know, God tells us here that it's not ours to establish this relationship with him. It's not ours to negotiate it with him, to come and pick how we're going to come or what he's going to require of us, what we're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Here's our contract, signed, sealed, delivered. No. God here introduces himself. He is the one who creates. He is the one who establishes the relationship. He's the one who decides how is it going to go, what he's going to give, and what he's going to require of us as part of this. And if we don't accept this, there is no relationship. None. So we need to stop trying to come to God on our terms. Telling God, you know, here's what I'm willing to do for you in return for your doing this for me. We need to stop coming and getting angry at God, walking away, rejecting him, or just, you know, giving him the cold shoulder for a time because he hasn't done what we wanted him to do, what we think he ought to do for us. Look at all I've done. You owe me this. We need to stop giving only part of our lives. You know, Sunday morning, the spiritual stuff, you know, the extra cash at the end of the month that, you know, after I've paid for everything I want and, you know, have done all of, you know, bought my toys and everything. You know, we need to stop giving him just part of us. As if, you know, he should be okay and love us enough to send his son to die for us just so we can be an occasional acquaintance who comes around when we want, when it's convenient for us. That's what we're doing when we do these things. Relationship with God begins with acknowledging who God is as God, our Creator, our King, and who we are. Not the Creator, not the King, not the one who establishes all of this. So he introduces us to the people involved, people, wrong word, to those involved, the parties involved in this relationship. But he also introduces us to the covenant blessing, to what we get out of this relationship. What's the point of all this? And the answer he gives us is that he himself is the blessing. Do you notice this? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then what's the first thing he does? Verse 28, and God blessed them. God blessed them. He came to them and gave himself. That's what... And then draws them into his work. That's the rest of this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have dominion over the fish. This is God's work. He's the one who created and filled the heavens and the earth. And now having created man, he says, now you go and do it. You know, you fill it the rest of the way. He's the one who created and ruled all. And he says, you come, subdue creation, have dominion, rule as my representative. Christianity isn't about religion. It's not about fluffy, ethereal, you know, otherworldly things that have no bearing on this. It's not about heaven where every wish we have gets fulfilled. Christianity is about a relationship with God in which we enjoy Him in all of His glory and grace. This is what we were created for. It's about God giving Himself to us. This is something we can't earn, we can't buy, we can't expect from Him. Now, I mean, Robert builds furniture. The furniture doesn't get to decide, hey, come and build me. Come and be happy with me. Like me so much that you don't want to give me to, to whoever's paying you for it. You want to keep me for yourself. Right? None of that happens. It's silly to even think that way. Robert builds the furniture because he decides to build it. For whatever reason he deems appropriate. To use as he wants. That's the only way for a relationship with God to happen. For us to be in covenant with Him. It's because God lovingly, generously stooped down to call us into that relationship, to draw us in, to willingly associate Himself and give Himself to us. Our confession of faith describes this in 17th century language as voluntarily condescended. Not in our sense of condescension and a snotty looking down on, but an unearned, an undeserved stooping down. Now, I mean, think about it. Even if we were perfect, even if we had not sinned, which we already heard the Apostle John tell us, if we say that, we're a liar, and we make God a liar. But even if we were, Adam wasn't here. There's no sin in the world yet. Adam is perfect. And yet still, he can't earn that relationship with God. There was nothing he could do to convince God to come and to bless him, to do this for him. He's not even a part of the equation. He doesn't exist. And God says, let us make man in our image. And then having created him, now he exists. The first thing God says is he blesses him. He gives him himself. In our sin, if Adam can't do it when he's perfect, in our sin, how can we think that we can do any of this? How can we think that we can come to God with anything to make him want a relationship with us, to choose us as his children and give us that opportunity, the right to become children of God, as we heard last week from John 1. There isn't any way. None. As we just sang, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Nothing. But by his grace, he does exactly all of that. He gives us the right to become children of God. He calls us in and establishes a relationship with us, giving us himself. He determines all of this. And even after we break it in Genesis 3, after we reject and we just say, we think we know how to do this better. That's nice, but we're going to come on our own terms. God renews it. He secures it. He guarantees it forever that no matter what, nothing would be able to separate us from his love for us. Nothing. Not because of our efforts. Not because he's decided he's gotten to know us a little bit and goes, I really do like you. But through he does it. Because he chooses. He does it by sending his son to die on the cross, to pay the price of our breaking, of our running from him, separating him so that we can have a relationship with him, that we could enjoy all that he deserves by his obedience. Despite our disobedience, there's no other way to enjoy the blessing of God but through that Son, through Jesus Christ. But when we know that we are who we are and who He is, when we know that what He blesses us with in the covenant, what He promises us in the relationship with Him is Himself, it brings an obligation, a way to life. And He introduces that to us here as well. You know, He shows us what life in relationship with Him is. And the pattern that He gives is a pattern of blessing and then commandment. Of obedience, not as a precondition to earn the blessing, but as the outworking of it, the post-condition. Yeah, it's how we live in the blessing and not how we get it. Every command that He gives here, every command that He gives to Adam and Eve there in the garden is a command to continue His blessing, to enjoy it and to make it known in this world. Now look at this. Look at these. We are created in His image, to look like Him. And He says, all right, in relationship with Me, now live like Me. Look like Me, not just because I created you that way, but because that's the way you live. Now, this active imaging of God is what He calls. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. We already talked about that. It's God's work to fill the earth. He's the one who's created all, the heavens, the earth, the dry lands, the seas, the plants, the animals, everything else. He fills creation. And then He creates man and He says, you go and fill creation. Continue My work. He says, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, the heavens, every living thing. Why? Because that's His role. He is the creator and king, and He says, come as the climax, the ultimate of My creation, come and rule as My representative, My image here on earth. This is how we must live. We image Him when we obey His commands. So obedience is the sphere in which we enjoy the blessings God has given us. Do we want to enjoy the blessing that we hear in verse 28 there, and God bless them? Then we obey His commands. We enter into His blessing to make His blessings known. And then we enjoy them. The call of our relationship with God is a call to obedience. But it's a call not to a grudging obedience, an obedience in order to earn the blessing, but because we have it. We've moved from songs to movies, so I'll give you another one. We keep moving backwards in time. Go up all the way back to Errol Flynn, Robin Hood. You probably know the story of Robin Hood, there in the time of King Richard, as King Richard's away on the Crusades and his brother Prince John is trying to grab power and the Sheriff of Nottingham is helping him and they're taxing the people, into poverty and even into death and abusing them and, Robin who, robs from the rich, gives to the poor, all of that stuff. And as with every, good fairy tale, and, there has to be a love interest, so we have Maid Marian, the ward of King Richard, who falls in love with Robin. He falls in love with her. There in the Errol Flynn version of the movie, at the end, when King Richard has returned and they've arrested Prince John and the sheriff, and Robin is victorious, King Richard has him kneel down, and he makes him an earl and a baron, giving him titles and lands and wealth. And then he tells him, my first command to you, my Lord Earl, is to take in marriage the hand of the Lady Marian. What say you to that, Baron of Locksley? And I love his response. May I obey all your commands with equal pleasure, sire. commanded to take and to have, you know, an intimate relationship, the one he loves above all else in the world. This is the commandment of this new relationship he has with his king. It's the relationship we have with our king, our creator. This is life in covenant with God. Called to possess what we love beyond all else, himself. And to obey every other command with equal pleasure. Every command, because every command he gives is the experience of his blessing. It's living within it and living it out and making it visible, not just to us, but to all around us. This is how we glorify God, not by, you know, this grudging obedience, all right, I'll do what you say, where's your list of rules, but by obeying him, living in him, enjoying him as our blessing. Now, how do we do this? Well, the call is to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion, to enjoy his provision, all that he has given us for our good, for our need. All of this calls us to enter into his work, to join what he is doing. He creates man and tells us to continue what he has begun. And this is how we live in relationship with him. By obeying his commands, not to earn his love, to, you know, earn religious loyalty points that we can, you know, if once we save up enough, we can, you know, get into heaven or you know, buy this divine favor or that one, you know, off of some menu somewhere. But because it makes him visible. That as we obey his commands, as we give our lives to him in what we think, how we approach the issues of our day. You know, we've got our election coming up here in a few weeks. You know, we've got, you know, votes on local officials. We have votes on state referendums. And, you know, it's not a major election, but, it, you know, it's all these things. But it's by giving him all of that. Voting not because, this is the way we want, but because it's the way he calls us to think about the world, to think about the issues. You know, by what we give, the tithes, the offerings we give. Not how much do I need to give? Is it 10%? And if it really is 10%, is that net or gross? Or, you know, does my birthday, you know, money that I got, you know, count into that? But by giving to the one who loves us, who blesses us and calls us into relationship with him. Giving because we love him. You know, if that's the way I approach Beth or the boys, well, let me see. How nice have you been to me this week? You know, will I buy you that cup of coffee? Okay, you've earned the cup of coffee, but not the donut. You know, I hope I have every one of you coming up to me and smacking me. So, thanks. I think. You know, but that's the reality. But you know, that's the same as we approach God. We give him all of our life. Because of his love for us, to enjoy him. This is how we live in him, how we image him, how we live out that covenant relationship with him. You know, so at work tomorrow, when you're dealing with that problematic coworker, the answer isn't how do I get rid of this person, either just for the moment so I don't have to deal with them, or how do I get them out of the company? The question you need to ask is how do I reflect God right here? To them and to everyone else around me. And, you know, when you go home and you're stressed, and the tendency is to take it out on you know, your spouse, your children, you know, the dog, the cat, the birds, the fish, whatever it is, you know, you have to ask yourself, how do I reflect God here? What is God at work doing? Because I guarantee you it's not the yelling at them, the kick aimed in their direction, the ignoring of them. As you engage in your hobby, whatever it is, knitting, gardening, firewood, exercising, axe throwing, watching movies, I don't care what it is. As you engage in your hobby, what is God's work here? How can I join him in his work here? Fairy tales often give us really poor relationship advice. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever thought about them from the perspective of a relationship? I mean, think about it. You know, one of the great tropes in fairy tales is the knight who earns the princess's hand by winning the tournament or slaying the dragon or whatever else it is. You know, isn't that a great basis for relationship? All right, you're marrying me because I won the basketball game. Not really the basis for a great marriage. And it gets even worse because really, most of the time, they're not actually after the princess. I mean, she's just eye candy. Oh, the beautiful princess up there. You know, they don't know each other. What they're really after is the prize, the blessing that comes from being married to the princess. And the great prize of marrying a princess is getting to be king. Right? That's often how we approach God and our relationship with him. We do what is necessary to win the prize, to win the blessing. You know, whatever we think that is, you know, with God, you know, whether it's his love, whether it's salvation, whether it's comfort or peace or, you know, a good life. But here, at the beginning of time, as God creates the world, he introduces us to a very different relationship with him. This relationship, you know, here at the beginning is often called a covenant of works. It's by theologians, or a covenant of life, or sometimes just, you know, simply the first covenant. It's a relationship built upon God, not as a cosmic vending machine, not as some vengeful, vindictive power that has to be appeased, but on a God who is the creator, the ruler, and on us. The creature, the one created, where he alone sets the terms of the relationship. He alone calls us to come to him and tells us how we come and what he requires and what he's going to give. And the promise, the blessing of that relationship, he shows us is himself. Nothing less than him in all of his fullness. And this brings us obligations, a way we are to live in this relationship, to live in his blessing as his image, to reflect him, to look like him, you know, not to earn that relationship, but because we're already there and there's nothing we want more than for others to see the one who loves us. This is the covenant story. It's this that we hear in these opening lines. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have created us for relationship with you. You have established it, called us into it, not because we were lovely enough, not because you saw that we were very good, but because you decided to. You chose to create us for relationship with you. And you blessed us with yourself. Father, this comes only through Jesus Christ. And it calls forth from us everything we are, all of our life. Nothing can be held back and have us give what you deserve for this. And so we bring you us. Take us wholly and completely, that we may glorify you as we enjoy you. as we live as your images in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.